It's come time for our first message. I appreciate Brother Mike Holcomb and appreciate the preaching yesterday morning. And I enjoyed that good bass singing last night with the choir. I like that. I appreciate Brother Mike and Miss Boo. It's good to have them with us. They'll be leaving after the morning service today, but it's been a blessing to have them. I want you to hear him gladly this morning and open up your heart. Get what you can get, and that'll help your life, and take it with you. You'll need it somewhere down the road, I guarantee you that. So, Brother Mike, you come around and preach about 30 minutes for us. Love you.
Praise the Lord. Love you, Brother Steve. Thank God for camp meeting. I appreciate all the preaching I've been able to hear since I've been here. It has been wonderful. What a blessing last night was. And we got a Bible lesson. We got class last night, and we also got the truth of the Word of God that was preached to us, and it really, really helped. And I appreciate all the preaching that I've heard since I've been here. It's been a blessing to my heart and my life. And if I know that my heart today, I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be an encouragement to you. Now, we've got enough things in this world to try to discourage people. And we need to get together and try to encourage one another in the things of God. The end of this thing is in sight. Amen. But it's a good thing just to be faithful, to love the Lord, and to be able to be used of Him in some way to touch somebody else's heart and life. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And if it's about Him, it'll help everybody. And so we're grateful for the privilege that we've had to be here. Thank God for the opportunity. Matthew chapter number 18. I want to read about three verses and try to give you briefly what's on my heart. And trust God will bless it today. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 18. The Bible said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Oh, I would to God that we could get Baptists to believe that. Amen. If that word applied to our heart and our life would take root, I believe things would be simplified for all of us. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Our Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you again for your blessings and your goodness to all of us. Thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you for a day we remember when you saved us by your marvelous grace. I'm glad today to be among a group of people that love you and are grateful to you for salvation, grateful to you for the providence of God, grateful to you for all the help that you've given, for all the benefits that we've enjoyed. And today, Lord, we need you again. I pray that it would be in the merciful hand of God to touch us one more time. Lord, may your mercies be upon us, and may the grace of God help us. May the power of the Holy One be upon us today, Lord, to make us to be an instrument unto righteousness, a vessel unto honor, under the name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. Oh, God, help us, we pray, and we'll give you glory, world without end. For we ask it all in Christ's name for his sake. Amen and amen. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he has promised that there he would be in the midst of them. What strong, what wonderful, what powerful, what hopeful words these are to our lives. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When the Word of God takes root in our heart and our life, it builds faith within us, and it causes us to be able to read the Word of God more clearly and more decisively, and it causes life to change for us when we believe what thus saith the Word of God. And by the way, what thus saith the Word of God is all that really matters. It's not our opinion that makes any difference. It's what thus saith the word of God. And when God is in the midst, and when his power is present, and when his word is proclaimed, things can be made different in hearts and lives for time and eternity. There is a stirring that takes place when we know that he is with us, that he is in us, that he is on us, and we are in him, that we can be used of God to be a blessing, and things can happen. His power manifests in us and through us to accomplish things that otherwise cannot be done. Some have found along the way that God in the midst is the very best way to live life. I don't know if that's been your occasion or not, but it has been for me. I'm glad that when God is present, I know that things are going to work out the way they're supposed to. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When the word of God is manifested and the power of God is using us, then things happen for God's honor and for our good. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found that the very best way to live his life was to listen to God. And Genesis chapter number 6, we find that God came down and it repented him that he had made man. He was upset with the fact of how man had turned out. He told Noah, he said, Noah, you have found grace in my sight. I see that you're trying to listen to me and you're trying to live life that I would direct and that I would bless. But there are others, there's nobody else around that I can talk to. There's nobody else that wants to hear. There's nobody else that I can trust. And so the end of all flesh has come before my eyes. So I want you to build an ark for the saving of your household. And he gave him the foundation, he gave him the plan, the blueprint, told him how to build it, what to build it out of, and he gave him all the plans for it. And Noah went to work. And for the next 120 years, Noah built and he preached, and Noah built and he preached, and Noah built and he preached, and he preached righteousness for 120 years. And after 120 years, he still only had 7 converts. 7 converts. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd be kind of discouraging to me. If I'd preached for 120 years and only 7 people had believed and only 7 people had gotten saved, I'd be kind of discouraged. But Noah wasn't discouraged because God had told him the end of all flesh is coming. It's going to rain. There's going to be a destruction that's coming along. And I am building an ark for you to get your family in that you might be saved. Amen. After the 120 years, Noah was walking along. Things were just about ready. Everything was seemingly in order. When he walked by the ark one day and he heard a voice coming from the inside. Amen. It's always better when you hear the voice coming from the inside. When God is in the midst. He'd always heard God from the outside giving him directions, but now God is on the inside of the ark. And he says, Noah, bring your family and come on in. Time is about up and everything's fixing to happen and you can get safety now by coming on into the ark. I'm glad there's still safety involved in the ark when people will listen to what thus saith the Lord and the Spirit of God moving upon their heart quickens them and draws them to Jesus. They can still get in to the ark of safety today. I'm glad God still saves old sinners. Noah brought his family, got on into the ark, and God shut the door. God shut the door. Noah said, God has locked us in here, and he shut the door himself, and no man can open it. When it started to rain, it started to pour. When the heavens opened up and the fountains of the deep opened up and everything began to be covered in water and the whole earth was covered in water. I'm sure there for a while, Noah could hear on the outside as people would knock on the outside and holler, let us in, let us in. We believe you now. We know you're telling us the truth. But it was too late. The door had already been shut. I don't know how long it's going to be before the day of grace is closed. We don't ever know. That's the reason we keep on preaching. You got to get ready now. That's the reason the men of God are still proclaiming the word of God. You got to get ready now, because at any moment the door is going to be closed. It may get too late for you if you don't heed the voice of God. God in the midst of them. The ark floated. It rose up, floated on the water. Noah and his family and all those that were inside, all the animals, all the things that were inside the ark, floated along 150 days. There they were safe and they secure. They had provender. They had what they needed to eat. But Noah went to the only door that he could open, which was a window up above. And he opened up that window to look out, to see. Skies were opened up. There wasn't a cloud. And he reached and he got a raven. When he got that raven, he turned it loose. It flew out that window, but it never returned. To me, that raven is a type of Satan that was kicked out of heaven. That raven was a ravenous bird that went about looking for things that were decaying, that were there. That he was a carnivorous bird, and he wanted to feast himself on the spoils of others, on the destruction of others. Satan has left heaven, come down to this earth, and since then he's gone about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to destroy you. He's looking to hinder you. He's looking to trying to do what for you that will take away what ministry you might live in and what witness you might be to this world. Everything he's bringing in our direction, and by the way, it seemed like he's pulled out all the stops. It seemed like he's pulled out all the stops nowadays. And one old preacher over in the mountain said it looked like to him that hell's loose on top of the ground. Everything coming at us today is to try to hinder us and try to destroy us and try to beat us down and try to defeat our witness and try to help others to see that what we're doing ain't worth anything. They don't want to hear the truth anymore. We've come to a point that man will not endure sound doctrine. We're living in that day. The day of grace is just about over. But while we still have a little opportunity, we need to have God in the midst. Every message I've heard this week is about being significant, being brought low and you not being significant, but the word of God being significant and the power of God being present to do what God wants to do. It's important that we have God in the midst of us, in the midst of our plans, in the midst of everything that we're doing, that he might be in charge, that he could receive glory. The raven never returned. A week later, Noah turned a dove loose. That dove flew around for a while and it came back. Then a week later, he turned that dove loose again. And when he turned it loose this time, it came back with a leaf in its mouth, signifying that life had begun again. That new life was now available. Thank God, one day, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his only begotten Son in purity and light and in power. And when he came to this earth, he brought hope beyond this veil of tears. He gave hope to every one of us that there's a better day a-coming. New life can take place when we get saved by the grace of God, and the power of God is using us for his honor and for his glory. Noah found out that God in the midst was the best life to have. Not only that, but I read about three Hebrew boys who found out that God in the midst was far better than anything they could dream of. They had been taken from their homeland, brought into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar found out that these old boys was pretty smart. They had some knowledge that those around him had not had, and they had some understanding that others did not have. And when he promoted them up into the cabinet, that they might help him to make some decisions and give him advice. One day Nebuchadnezzar got too big for his britches, and he decided that he had become a god. He created himself a little god, a little image, a 9x90 image down in the plain of Dura. He set it up down there so everybody could get around. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to all go down there and we're going to have a big party. We're going to have a big bash. We're going to have all this music, and everybody that's in my cabinet and everybody in the country is going to bow down. We're going to worship. We're going to dance. We're going to have a time. worshiping that 9x9 image that he had made. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they didn't show up for his party. Amen. Sometimes there's a whole lot more said for you for not showing up than if you do show up. Amen. Sometimes your testimony is far better not being there than being there. There are a lot of places in this world that you and I who want God in the midst of us cannot go. A lot of places we can't take part in. A lot of things that are going on in this world that to the world it looks okay, and to others that know not God it looks okay. But to those who want God in the midst of them, it's not okay. The world wants us to bend our standards and wants us to bow down and wants us to blend in with everybody else. I hate blended services. Amen. Blended services where we look like some are there for business and some are there for pleasure. Some of us are there for worshiping God and some of us are there to worship other things. Call attention to ourselves instead of calling attention to the one that we ought to be there to worship. Amen. Old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't show up at the party. And the first thing that happened, as soon as they could, the Chaldeans run to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Hey, them old boys that you brought into your cabinet didn't show up. They didn't follow instruction. They didn't do like you said. They weren't there like the rest of us were." Amen. Nebuchadnezzar got mad. He brought them in. He said, "Now, boys," and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "Now, boys, is it true? Is it so? You didn't follow my direction? Is it true that you weren't at my party? Is it true you didn't bow down and worship? Is it true that you didn't dance to our music? That you didn't dance to my tunes?" And they didn't say a word. Why? Because they knew it to be a fact. They weren't going to argue with it. The truth had been told on them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Now, boys, I tell you what. We enjoy these kind of get-togethers. So we'll have another one. We'll bring everybody back together. We'll have another bash. We'll have another big party. We'll get them Babylonian Beach Boys to play again. And everybody can dance and everybody can have a big time. And if you'll just not be such an old stick in the mud, if you'll just bend, if you'll just bow, if you'll drop your convictions a little bit, if you'll just let everybody, we'll just let bygones be bygones and we won't worry about it anymore." That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. If you'll bend a little here, you'll bend a little there. And if you'll bow a little here, you'll bow a little there. And before you know it, you'll be just like they are. But God said for you as the child of God who wants God in the midst of you, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you." That sound doctrine that the world doesn't want to hear. That sound doctrine that the cosmopolitan church doesn't want to hear. That sound doctrine that the new modern day mega church doesn't want to hear. It's only those that want God really in the midst and the power of God to be evident and the goodness of God to be made known that they want to hear standards and convictions that edify the church and build up testimony instead of tear it down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "O king, we don't mean to be haughty. We don't mean to be hateful about it. But we don't even have to pray about it. We don't have to have a committee meeting. We don't have to discuss it. It's already settled in our hearts. We know who the one and true and living God is, and Him only will we worship, Him only will we serve, Him only will we live for. Our God is the God of all gods, and He is able to deliver us out of your hand, and He will deliver us out of your hand, one way or another." Nebuchadnezzar got really mad. He called and he said, bring me the biggest, the baddest, the meanest, the toughest guys I've got. Bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Heat this furnace up 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be. And throw them in. We'll find out whose God is real. So they did. The biggest, the baddest, the meanest he had. Bound up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Tied him up good. Heated that furnace up. Opened up the door and threw them in. The fire coming out of that furnace was so hot that it killed the biggest and the baddest and the meanest that Nebuchadnezzar had. Years ago, there was a black preacher down near our house that he only had one sermon that I ever heard him preach that I ever knew him he preached. And he said he always preached on the Lord is a man of war. He said, my text is, you can't whoop him. No matter how big, no matter how brave, no matter how strong, no matter how willful you are, you can't handle God. You can't whoop him. Any arguments you've got with him, you can already mark it down. He wins. It killed the biggest, the baddest, the meanest Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar walked off and said, I showed them. I prove to them who's boss. Everybody has to listen to me. Till a few minutes later when they got the mess cleaned up. They had to clean the mess up. Can I go on record to tell you one of these days, this mess is going to get cleaned up. The mess that man has made is going to get cleaned up. Nebuchadnezzar come a-walking back by. He looked down into that furnace. I recognize Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that fourth one in there. That fourth man in the fire. Except he is wrong about that. He wasn't the fourth man in. He is the first man in. If he hadn't have been the first man in, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their goose would have been cooked when they went in. But he was already in there. Nebuchadnezzar said, they're loose. They're unhurt. They're walking around. And they're acting like they're having a good time down in there. And that fourth one, he looks like the Son of God. Now, how did that king that knew not God look down in there, call him the fourth man, and know that that was the Son of God down in the furnace? You ever see him? You'll know that it's him. Because there ain't nobody like him. There's nobody to be compared to him. He's totally unique in himself. There ain't nobody like him. Nebuchadnezzar said, open that thing up and bring them out of here. They came out. Those old boys are standing there grinning from ear to ear. They didn't have the smell of smoke on them. That's more than most Baptists I know. Amen. And there, not one hair of their head had been singed. They were doing good. They were grinning from ear to ear. Nebuchadnezzar said it himself. They didn't have to say a word. It was already done. Nebuchadnezzar said, don't you boys ever criticize their God again. For I found out that he is God. He is the one true and living. He's in charge. They found out God being in the midst was far better than anything that they could do. One more and I'll be done. One day Jesus was speaking, preaching in the temple. And it's amazing to me, there was the Word incarnate declaring the Word. He was telling them about Himself. Telling them about what His plans were. Telling them about how good things could be if they would only trust in Him. When they brought a woman, threw her down in the midst. A woman caught in the very act of adultery. The men around her had rocks in their hands, ready to stone her to death. But they had aught against Jesus, and they wanted to stamp out His popularity. They wanted something they could say that would detract the attention that He was receiving. And so they threw her down in the midst, and they said, "Moses said, stone her. What do you say?" "Moses said, stone her, but what do you say?" The Bible said it didn't say nothing. But he bent down. He got low. He got down against the ground. And he took his finger and he wrote in the sand. Nobody knows what he wrote in the sand. He's the only one that can tell us what he wrote there in the sand. It could have been G-R-A-C-E, grace. It could have been forgiveness happens here today. It could have been, "Where's the man?" Because she hadn't committed adultery by herself. They got agitated. They didn't want to wait. They are all wound up and they were ready. They wanted to do their duty. They wanted to kill her. She was guilty. And judgment had already been passed. Sentence has already been done. One day's sentence had already been passed. I was guilty. I deserved to go to hell. But Jesus came by where I was. And He pointed at me and He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, I'll save even you." They wanted to do their job. They had their arms all warmed up and the rocks ready. Jesus stood back to His feet and He said, "Boys, he that is among you without sin, cast the first stone." Uh-oh. That changed everything. One by one, they dropped their rocks and they walked away. Because they realized all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none of us righteous. No, not one. If we'd got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell this morning. But with God in the midst and His grace being multiplied and His mercy fresh every morning and the confirmation of His word coming unto us, we're alive today. God in the midst changed the situation. After a while, everybody had gone except Jesus and the woman. I'm sure by now she's wept her eyes out. She knew that any moment rocks were going to rain down on her, and they hadn't. And as she sat up, Jesus said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" Imagine her surprise as she looked around. "I have none, Lord." That word's real important right there. Because now she had repented of what she had done. And now Jesus had become Lord of her life. And now everything had been made different in her. And he looked at her and said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." With God in the midst, life is better. With God in the midst, there is hope. With God in the midst, there is peace. With God in the midst, there is life everlasting. I wonder today, is God in the midst of you? Is God in the midst of your family? Is God in the midst of your plans? Is God in the midst of your dreams, your aspirations, your aims? Is God in the midst of the way you live? If he's not, I highly recommend him. He's the only one that can change your life. With God in the midst, things will be different for time and eternity. Don't let the opportunity go by for you to call on his name and ask him to come into the midst of your life and change you and make you what he wants you to be. God bless you.